Good morning. Greetings to each one of you in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to once again be here and to look into the Word of God. And it seems like the Lord's got something to say to us this morning, because I think He's doubling down on us a little bit. Because I was a little surprised at what Brother Chad spoke about, and I want to speak about some of those same things as well. And so here we go. I was, I guess, kind of puzzled why the Lord put this subject on my mind. Not speaking about the exact same things, but they will overlap to some extent. I still don't know why he did, but God willing, I'll share what he put on my heart. Seems like this has been a good Sunday to have a coffee and tea intermission. Probably some people a little sleepy from their lack of sleep. Maybe we should do that next year when we spring forward, have a break in the middle of the service and have coffee and tea. I got that idea, unfortunately, this morning, so it was a little late to put it into action, but maybe just the talk of coffee will perk us up a little bit. It does me sometimes. Chocolate. You probably could find some around here somewhere. Anybody have some chocolate for Josh? Oh, well, I am very encouraged by the things that were shared here this morning already, and I'll put my title up here, and probably you'll be scratching your heads a little bit at my title, but this is what it is. Loneliness, God's plan. All right. You can think about that for a little bit. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can gather here in this place and be warm and dry. And you have given us so many physical blessings, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the spiritual blessings that we have, that you have given to us through Jesus. You have invited us to be a part of your family. You have given us the blessing of this family, this body of believers, to be together, to worship together, to interact, to fellowship. And I pray, God, that you would just help us to catch a renewed vision of what you are showing us in your word. Thank you for the scriptures and the teaching that was shared here this morning already. And I pray that as we continue to look into the word, you would be helping us to deal with our own selves, first of all, but beyond that, that you would be equipping us to encourage others. Because that is a picture we see in your word, Lord, that you want to complete us, and you want to use us to continue the completion in your body of believers. I pray that we could all be inspired by that and encouraged here this morning as we look into your word. Thank you for your faithfulness, for the many blessings that you give to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I thought maybe Chad was going to get to that one. And I'd kind of wish that I had the time to get into Ephesians. And I thought, well, I'm just going to have to leave that part. But it seems like the Lord arranged for us to hear about that already. And so that is a blessing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think I will read the whole chapter. Verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but for the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, even it is as it hath pleased him. Chad said he believes that we are all brought here by God. So there's a verse. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, even as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So here he is writing to the church, and he talks about how God has brought together different parts, different pieces, referring to different people with their different gifts, brought them together in a body, and for the purpose of the edifying of the whole body. In Ephesians there, Chad read the verse that talks about, till we all come to the fullness of Christ. God wants to use the different parts of the body so that we can all be encouraged. Now, I thought about that because something I read or came across brought to mind how, you know, different aspects of our human nature, and one of the things that it was talking about is how sometimes we deal with loneliness. And if we look at the verses that Chad read and these verses here in this chapter, in Christ, we shouldn't be experiencing that. But sometimes we do. And it was interesting when I looked up the definition of loneliness. It, of course, it just talked about feeling alone. But I came across 8 symptoms of loneliness. And these aren't from the Bible, but it's interesting for me to look at them. 8 symptoms, and then also 8 things that they would tell you can do to work on overcoming loneliness. So the symptoms, the first one of the symptoms of being lonely is you wish for more friends. Number 2, you feel like no one understands me. Some people feel lonely because of that. Number 3, some people are alone, even in a crowd. Isn't that remarkable how sometimes we can feel like we wish we had more friends, but when we're around people, we still feel like we're alone, even in a crowd. Number 4, no desire to socialize. Number 5, feeling down. Or, as we might say, stuck in your own head. And 6, your body feels off. You just feel not really sick, but just not well. So body feels off. Number 7, a growing social media need, hunger, desire. We'll put growing social media need. Maybe we could even put in there addiction. And number 8, healthy habits start to slide. Okay, there could be a whole bunch more. But I found those very interesting. So symptoms of being lonely, probably we can look at this list and connect with one or more, or maybe all, I don't know. We've maybe felt that way. But here are the suggestions for dealing with it. So number 1, the point is learn to enjoy your own company. Learn to enjoy yourself. I'm just going to put that there. So learn to enjoy your own company, as in, a lot of times people who are lonely have low self-esteem. They have this idea in their head, I'm just bad. I'm just bad at this, I'm bad at that, I'm not good at talking to people. So learn to think a little more positive and look for things about yourself that you actually like. Higher positive thinking. Number two, try to open up. So, to people you know. So that's a step. Try to talk to people without blaming them for how you feel. That's easy to do. Now, if you would just, then I would. Don't do that. Talk to people. Try to open up to people you know. Talk about what you're feeling without blaming others. And slow steps. Slow steps in talking to people. Slow steps as in talk more to the people you see every day. Like when you go to the store, you go to the bank, and you see those people typically every time, just take the time to chat a little bit. Slow steps in communicating. Number four, new contacts. As in volunteer, give of yourself. And as you volunteer and you serve other people, you make new contacts, more people you can talk to. So you're serving, and so looking for opportunities to give, you make new contacts. There's a whole bunch of biblical things in that one there, giving of yourself. Number five, avoid comparing yourself with others. That's a biblical one too. Photos are not a real measure of other people's life. And that's the depressing part about this one. People's lives can look awesome on Instagram or Facebook. It's not real. And you know what? That messes us up. That messes up our minds. So avoid comparing yourself with others. Number six, look after yourself. Look after yourself, because when you're not feeling good, bad choices come easy. Make good choices on purpose. Number seven, talking therapy. We're going to put that in a biblical context and say, let's look at the Bible and learn to communicate more. Talking therapy, getting people to help you practice talking. Now, a bunch of us, we don't need that. We talk pretty well on our own. But not all of us do. Some of us need a little stirring up. And then number eight is reality test negativity. So reality test negativity, when you have negative thoughts about yourself, about other people, about the things you have to deal with in life, reality test those negative assumptions and say, is this real? And one of the big negative assumptions that we can have that is a driver in loneliness and a lot of other things is that I have nothing to offer. That is a negative assumption. And you can start by smiling at someone, saying a cheerful hello, cheerful good morning, or what have you. There's all kinds of ways we can do little things to reality test the negative aspect. I don't have much to offer, but I'm going to offer what I have, and let's see what happens. You know, these are all things that you could find, and much more, from a secular way of dealing with loneliness. But I just found it very interesting pondering those, is how many of these things we could find in the Word of God in a biblical way of dealing with the negativity that we might have in our lives. Symptoms of being of loneliness, and then ways to deal with it. And like I said, so many of those we can find in the Word of God. If we would go to the book of Genesis, and I won't read there, but in the book of Genesis, right from the beginning, God created one person. And then what did God say about that one person? It's not good for him to be alone. Henry likes that verse. I do too. I like that verse. God created in us guys and you girls, in each one of us, a need for companionship, for friends. Some of us don't feel that as much as some others do. It's just the way it is. But right from the get-go, God created something in people that they have a healthy appetite for company. They have a healthy appetite for talking and comparing and learning. It's fun for me to imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve in the garden. They're brand new creatures, and God has created this beautiful garden, this beautiful world, and all of these animals, and they get to discover and learn and experience together to do all these things. And I just can hardly imagine what that would be like. But brand new creation, not messed up yet, and God has given them this need and capacity and appetite for talking and enjoying and experiencing all these things together. But we do know that very quickly in the story, that gets corrupted. And what did Satan come and appeal to Eve? What did he appeal to? Her sense of wonder, curiosity, and desire to learn. Satan came to Eve and said, you know what? It's pretty. It tastes good, and it'll make you smart. So lust of the eyes, pretty to look at, tastes good, lust of the flesh, and it'll make you smart. It's the pride of life. And so Satan comes and appeals to that, and what is more appealing to, let's just take God out of the picture and human nature, what is more appealing to people than that? Looks pretty, tastes good, and it's going to make you smart. So right away, Satan comes and appeals to her. And so the healthy appetite that God has put into them is corrupted. And has been a problem ever since. And so God has created in us, in all people, a desire to have friends and to be fulfilled through interacting with friends. And now, ever since that, it often and outside of Christ, almost always, turns selfish. I don't want to say always, but pretty often that desire to have friends and be fulfilled through people, it turns selfish. And it ends up leaving people hungry, empty, and lonely. And it makes for a sad and unhappy life. You know, if people are lonely and their circumstances are bad and they don't have any good people to be with, they're sad. They're sad people. A sad and unhappy life, and it will end up in eternal disappointment and misery. If we could take all the people in the world and we could divide them up into three categories, I think we could divide them up in wealthy and middle class and poor. And I think that in every one of those three categories, people all will have the desire to have friends. They want connections. They want people to be with. They want people to help them feel happy. It's just the way it is. I don't know that anybody's too rich or too poor to not fit in that category. It's the same desire. They have, outside of Christ, you know, they'll have different complaints because their opportunities are different, but they have the same desire to have friends, to have people around them that make them feel good, that make them happy. It's just the way it is. Now, I've thought a lot about what Brother Steve talked about last Sunday. He wrote a bunch of stuff on the board. And what I really took away from that is there's a whole bunch of stuff that God has decided that I don't know and I'm not going to understand. It's just the way it is. But there's also a whole bunch of stuff that God has written down for me that I know. It's right here. I can read it. And so while there is a bunch of stuff that I don't understand, that it doesn't make sense, I don't know how that's going to work out, there's a whole bunch of stuff that God has written down. In what he has written down and given to me, there's a recipe there to be able to discover what God has planned in fulfillment. There is a decreed will of God, a written down communication from God to us, and in that we find answers and solutions. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that we can come up with that even the smartest of teachers will be very wise to say, we don't know that. God is God, and we have to let God be God, because we don't know the answer to that. But if we go to Matthew chapter 6, in there is something very simple but very profound. What Jesus said here, and here again, it's fun. It's interesting for me to try to imagine the crowd that Jesus is talking to here in Matthew chapter 6. Picture the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is sitting on the hill on the side of the mountain, and hundreds of people spread out all around him. And Jesus is there. Apparently, he's talking to his disciples. His disciples are gathered right around him, and he's talking to them, but there's this big crowd out beyond that, and his voice amazingly carries out through the crowd, and everyone can hear. They don't need to push and shove to try to get closer, but Jesus is here, and he's talking to these people, and there's this vast group of people. You have his disciples there, and his disciples, they're a mixed group of anywhere from, you know, smart, educated, all the way down to fishermen. What most people thought of as a dumb fisherman. You had that whole range. And so he's talking to his disciples, but more importantly, he's talking to everyone. So Jesus is there, and I believe that the people who found the most appeal in the words of Jesus were the poor, working-class people. The rich people typically were the lawyers and the Pharisees, and they were there. Yeah, they wanted to be there and see what the fuss is all about, but often they were there criticizing because Jesus was taking the focus away from them. And so when you think about this group of people, I'm going to hazard a guess to say that most of these people were working class people. And Jesus says to them, he goes down this list here, beginning in verse 25, and he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And he goes on through that, and he's talking to them about something that's very real in their life. Most of these people are what we would refer to as subsistence laborers. You know, if you're living in the wilderness and you are a subsistence, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, native, your time is taken up with food and clothes. That's what your focus is, like, all the time. Take, for instance, the native Eskimos. I don't know if anybody still lives the way they used to with all the government money that flows to all these poor people. But if you take a native Eskimo, their life revolves around getting food and getting clothes and having shelter. That's what their life consists of. And if you live off the land and you raise animals and you grow food, nowadays, any of you who have done very much of that, realize it takes a whole lot of time to be able to raise enough to feed and clothe yourself and your family and provide housing. It like takes all your time, pretty much. And so Jesus is talking to people who the reality of worrying about food, you know, am I going to catch enough fish to be able to, I don't know, make the payment on my house or my boat so that this merchant doesn't take my boat away? And can I get new shoes for my children or get that cloak? My wife needs a new cloak. Am I going to catch enough fish this week? And so the thought of trying to survive, and here comes Jesus and says, don't worry about that. And he gives him the promise and says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all those things are going to be added to you. So I think that promise is still the same to us. If we take, what do we worry about? Are you somebody who's lonely and that thought is constantly in your mind? And might this promise be the same for that? I think it is. I think it is the same. So Jesus says to them, don't waste your time worrying about what you're going to eat, but seek first the kingdom of God. And I'm imagining the crowd thinking, we think about that all the time, just trying to survive. And here, this man is telling us to not worry about that. And they'll be given to us, or they'll be added to our life. Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God. How do we do that? If we go back to John chapter 3, in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, here's another man that was left saying, What are you talking about? When Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus told the big crowd, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Okay, how do we do that? And then he tells Nicodemus that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he gives Nicodemus the answer that he wasn't even really asking. And he tells them, he tells Nicodemus, and he tells all of us, is that the way to the kingdom of God, to experience the reality of the kingdom of God, is to be born again. And to be born again by believing in Jesus. He goes on to tell him that, is that Jesus came to this world, and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So believing in Jesus gives entrance into the kingdom. And then into the kingdom, as we believe, as we follow Christ, we are told to seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a promise. Now we know, most of us are very familiar with what Jesus taught, and he taught many, many things, and most of them, a lot of them, center on the well-being of others and the promise of returned joy as we serve. The idea of following Jesus doesn't come with many promises of happiness, does it? Anybody have any favorite verses that promise us happiness if we follow Jesus? Well, with the word happiness in it. He promises peace, and he promises us joy. But there's not any verses that promise us happiness that I am aware of. So anyway, and a lot of that, a lot of Jesus' teachings, yes, it centers on us, but also on serving others. And so Jesus is our first example, and Hebrews tells us that he is our example, and it says, who for the joy that was set before him. There was not much happiness, shall I say, for Jesus to come to this earth, to be God, to take on the form of man, to walk on this earth, to be killed by his creation. But it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. He came to serve and not to be served. And he is lifted up to us as our example. And so, who for the joy that was set before him? And so often, serving Jesus is like that. It's like that. The reward and the greatest joy is set ahead. But we are also given the word of God so that we can have his joy in our hearts right now. So Jesus is our first example. And at the end of Jesus' time here, he instructed his followers to go back to Jerusalem and wait. And what do we see? Did they all go to their separate homes and wait? Did they scatter all over the place? Say, well, Jesus told us to go wait. No, they went back, and I believe there was 70 people gathered together, and they waited. Jesus said that the Comforter would be coming, and he told us to go wait. They did it together there. And when the Holy Spirit fell on that group of people, the focus that came into their life was, it's remarkable to see. They had focus, they began speaking, and they had boldness, and they had a desire to do the work of Jesus. They found strength and encouragement by gathering and worshiping and fellowshipping, and out of that encouragement and worship experience and fellowship experience, they went out and served and told other people about Jesus. Ever since, one of the traits of Spirit-filled believers is desiring fellowship and valuing fellow believers. And in that crowd of fellow believers, Chad went through some things there. It's easy to look around, and there's some very practical instruction given in Ephesians there about not being angry, not being annoyed, or not letting anger linger. And so often the instruction is to be the toughest critic of ourselves and not of others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to go back to there, the verses there that verse 25, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We don't need to go it alone. If the problem is loneliness or what have you in the body of Christ, if we can follow the instructions that God has written down, none of us should be sitting around and feeling lonely, because we don't need to go at life and to deal with life and to find our way through life alone when we have the body of believers that we can connect with. And we get together and we have somebody like Steve who digs into and lays out for us, understanding God's will. We can have somebody like Matthew or Randy who expository teaching, take scriptures and go through it step by step by step. And different ones, different ways of teaching, different things that we tend to look into. God wants to use all those things, different ways, different gifts to build us all up. We need to remember the steps. Jesus said, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And we see in 1 Corinthians 13 here, the body parts, they learn to work together. And we see that in a physical sense. It's pretty interesting to watch a small child when they first get determined to put food in their own mouth with a spoon. Usually, it doesn't hit their mouth the first try. It ends up on their cheeks and in their eyes and all over their clothes. And because the hand-to-mouth thing, they're learning how to do that. And it doesn't happen. But after a few years or some time, they get really good at it. You put it in your mouth, your hand goes to your mouth, and you don't even think about it. It happens automatically. So body parts learn to work together. And interestingly enough, if there's a mosquito on your arm, pretty often, I don't know about you, but for me, my hand slaps that thing with a whole lot more force than what it actually is needed to kill it. And my arm doesn't even complain. My arm's just, what? Even though it hurts, but... You know, and in the body, so often the arm gets angry at the hand when the hand deals with something with more zeal than what is needed. It can happen, but in the natural body, that doesn't typically, it's like, yes! And everybody's happy because that thing was dealt with and it's gone. And so I believe that God uses the example of the physical body for a reason. When one part of our body is crippled, the rest of the body seeks restoration. Look at Matthew and how he took care of his arm, and Chad, how he's trying to take care of his arm. What if they've said, whatever, it doesn't matter, let's just cut the thing off and throw it away, and then we don't have to deal with a broken bone or a torn muscle? That would be pretty silly, wouldn't it? You'd say, well, I'm learning to do everything with my left hand. I don't need my right hand anymore. The body's interest is to take care of that thing that is crippled in order to restore it. And so that is the picture that we are given here in 1 Corinthians and also in Ephesians of how that we don't need to go it alone. The hand when it gets injured, or the foot, the toe when it gets stubbed, the rest of the body has a vested interest in helping that piece to heal, because it's important. And so it's the same way in the body of Christ. It should be. That is the standard and the picture that is held up in the body of Christ. And so often, some people just get by. But why did they do that? And there's all kinds of reasons for that. We find that in the body, some parts are more protected. God has put our brains inside a pretty hard shell. Our heart and our lungs are in behind a cage. Our hands get pretty beat up. Our toes, our feet, our shins, our knees, all of those things. There's a lot of wear and tear on those parts, and there are other parts that are actually, you can't do without them. You can do without your hand. It's a struggle. But your brain, if that gets injured, your heart, your lungs, those are very vital things. And so think about it, how he talks here about the uncomely parts actually have more apparent comeliness than the... And so... There are parts that are very essential to our body, and there are other parts that do the grubby work, so to speak. And they're out there and they're seen more than other parts are. And God talks about that but he desires to use all of those things to fulfill the purpose of the body. And so when we think about the picture that God gives us there about the body, all those parts of my body are pretty valued. I don't want to lose it. There are a few things, I guess. Well, your spleen or appendix. There we go. That's what I was thinking about. But I guess they've discovered that's actually more useful than what they used to think. But I don't even want to get rid of that, because the rest of me is going to have to go through a lot of pain to get rid of that. So I value my body, and I value the parts of my body, because if I'm going to lose, there's going to be some suffering for the rest of me. So anyway, good example. The body is to take care of itself. I'll say, why would we be lonely? Why would we be lonely in within the body of Christ? If we go back to John chapter 3, there's a couple of verses there. Jesus has just told Nicodemus that it is in believing in Christ that we can experience a new birth and we can be a part of the kingdom of God. And then in verse 19, he says, "This is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, for they are wrought in God." And at a surface quick reading of that, we can kind of say, well, that's the evil people out there. But at a deeper look at it, there is a key there, that there's something there that very much speaks to our human nature, which is that everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What is the verse in 1 John chapter 1 that talks about that? Anyone know? 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I've been putting several verses together, but it's all there. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And what else? We have fellowship one with another. If we feel alone, now, I'm not saying that's the reason everybody feels alone. Our natures are different. We have two Rhondas here, and one of them is going to go batty if she doesn't have enough people to talk to. And the other one will be a little distraught if she doesn't have enough time to be at home and just be herself. So we have a wide range of people. And so I'm not saying that in every circumstance is always the same, but we do well to ask ourselves, is there something in me that causes me, like I'm holding back from my fellow believers, that is making me feel lonely? I'm not saying that's always the case, but we have it here in the Word of God that is pretty clear that if there's some evil or some sin that we love, and we're hiding it, it's because we don't want to come to the light. And we also have the promise that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, there will be cleansing and there will be friendship, fellowship. That's the word that the Bible uses for friendship. Let's ask ourselves. Maybe that's one of the symptoms. Maybe that's one of the reasons. Maybe that's one of the things that I need to try to overcome. Open up to people you know. Reality tests and negativity. Look after yourself. There's a whole bunch of stuff there that we could kind of fit right into this idea. Hidden darkness, when the real me has habits or thoughts or secret enjoyments that I don't want other people to find out. Meanwhile, we'll go to church and we'll look good. But the real me, I'm not going to let anybody find out about it. And we are apt to feel negative effects of that. When we hide who our real self is, we are isolated. But when we walk in the light as he is in the light, there is cleansing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if we go to the next chapter, after he spends this whole chapter talking about how it's a body and we are to look out for each other, the body needs to take care of himself, he goes into what is called the love chapter. And in that chapter, he talks about how we can do all kinds of wonderful things. But he says, if you don't have love, then it what? It profits you nothing, is the conclusion that the writer comes to. We can do many, many good things. And if it is not driven by love that only Jesus gives, I tried to figure out if my statement here is exactly right. If it's not driven by love that only Jesus can give, we are driven by selfishness. I'm not quite sure if I want to sign my name to that statement, but I think that's the case. Like, if you're not driven by the love of Jesus, the only reason to do good is because it makes you feel good, right? I think so. There might be something there that I'm missing. But I think that to a large extent, if we are not, well, he tells us right there, if it's not driven by love, charity, uses the word charity, that's love that only Jesus can give, it profits us nothing. And so often, you hear people say, when I do good, it makes me feel good. And some people feel like, since they have done really well, they have a responsibility to help other people. And that's all good. It's good to feel good. But Jesus lets us know through the writer that if it is not driven by charity, which is the love that God puts in our hearts, it doesn't do us any good. And it's simply doing good to feel good. In the next chapter, he talks about, well, you know, doing good is great, but it's even greater to speak in tongues. Starts out the chapter with that in 14. But he goes through that chapter and he lets us know that if it's not done for the good of others in the church, this is a waste of time. You're simply filling up the room with words. It needs to be done for the edification of others. And so that really speaks into the body taking care of itself as well. And so he lets us know in 1 Corinthians 14 that edification is the most important thing that we can do for the body, is to encourage one another. So why do we go to church? Are we attending to receive? We're looking for somebody to make us feel good. We don't want to be lonely anymore, so I'm going to go hang out with these nice people so that I'm not lonely. They'll say something nice and make me feel good. Or are we going because edification is important? It's important to me, and it's important to be there, to take my place, to do my part, to do what I can to encourage others, even if it is just a cheerful smile and a good morning and how was your week. Even in small ways, we can edify others. And so the conclusion that I would get from chapter 14 is that edification is important. Even though there are these other great things that we can do, if it doesn't edify, we're basically just using time. Again, Jesus didn't come to serve, but to serve. Now, there are many reasons and many circumstances that drive loneliness. There are a lot of things that I don't know, that I'm very naive about, I admit. But we do know that God gave us what we need. He gave us what we need within the unknown. He gave us what we need to be fulfilled in our desire. In the book of Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, he tells him, study to show thyself, what? A nice person? Approved unto God. That was the whole purpose. Timothy was a person who was put in charge of leadership in a church. He was in a place where it was his responsibility to see that this group of believers was being edified and encouraged. And Paul's edification of study was not to make him the smartest person so that he has all the answers, but rather it was study to show thyself approved unto God. And that is a good one for us as well. It is only in that that we can find our true fulfillment. And so you may wonder, how is loneliness part of God's plan? Loneliness is one of those things that is a result of our human nature that God wants to use to bring us to Him. I really think He does. Because if we don't feel need, how else are we going to go seeking for the answers? If we feel like we've got it figured out and life is good on our own, there's not much looking for answers, is there? But in our own awareness of need, in our own awareness of lack, in our own struggle, if we are honest, we'd like to be better. And God wants to use that to bring us to Him. Be it loneliness or any other insufficiency that we feel in our lives. God wants to use that. God's got it in His plan to use that messed up human nature of ours that was messed up by Satan to sift through possible answers and come to the conclusion that He has the answers. And then to be able to experience that, not only for ourselves, but also to help others. So you might be here this morning thinking, why? This is a healthy church. Why do we need to talk about loneliness? Well, soon are you going to bump into somebody that's lonely. Who do you know that might be dealing with loneliness? And perhaps God wants to equip you to give a word of edification that helps others. So wherever we are this morning, the Word of God speaks into who we are and what we are experiencing. And God wants to guide us to the answers, and He has given us the answers that we need to be successful at being a body and edifying each other so that we can be growing toward that thing that's held out there. Well, I don't know, held out there. Fullness of Christ. Fullness of experience in Christ. God wants us to be moving toward that.